We're live. Now, I made a statement a long time ago. Well, not so long ago in terms of the 25 years, but many months ago, that never again would I have people call you as voices of faith to keep a commitment that you've made to God, because of a concern and a knowledge of things I will talk about later. Some of my staff went beyond an assignment I gave. The assignment was to call the volunteers who helped set the truck up on Sunday. Many of you work on Saturday night and Sunday to get the video truck ready for the service as we move it down there at the cathedral. And because, as you well know, the engineering staff was essentially terminated. We had all new people. And I learned this week that they don't know how to hook the truck up because we've never done a live service with the new crew at King's House 1. And it's progress that I'm getting notified this far in advance of November 5th. So I sent out a call to all those that have worked with setting the truck up, that are volunteers that know or have been participating in it, to come tonight and plan to stay after the festival for a dry run at King's House 1 as they set the truck up, and in the wee hours of the morning, once the truck's set up, everybody doesn't have to stay, but the engineers can pick a 30-minute time and put up a pastor's nugget or a communion and see, will we be able to function, and if not, we can then rehearse and practice from now until November 5th. And it's one of those cases where real good intentions and concern for me made people call, and so it's a blessing in disguise. It's a mistake that paid off, because it's nice to see all of you here tonight. But don't count on me calling you anymore. Now, we're going to go to the table of the Lord tonight. And Sunday, to get right to the point, I might repeat it later. Sunday, as always, I will give the congregation the details. I've always told you things before the news media. I ask you a couple of Sundays ago to pray for my eyes. Remember that? I thought it was a big problem and that God could help me, even though it was a big problem. It doesn't seem so big right now. I had some other things that disturbed me because, as you well know, I'm staying, since the heart attack, in strenuous shape. And I began to sense some things weren't right, so I went for some tests, and then for some more. And at 11:45 today, I was getting the result from What's pretty final? I'm sitting in the doctor's office, and he comes in with another doctor, and I said, uh-oh, must be bad news, there's two of you. I've often wondered what my reactions would be when a doctor looks at me and essentially delivers a death sentence, which is what happened today. Now, Melissa squeezed my hand. And I thought, how nice of God to arrange that someone that really is joined, as I view things, for time and eternity, that we married on my birthday a little less than 2 months ago, because if I had gotten the news, the kind of person I am, if I had gotten the news before that, or even had a hint, my determination to be a burden to no one would have kept me from doing it. She squeezed my hand, as cold as ice. I telegraphed her support, but I thought one thought as the somber tones began to paint the worst. You know, God sent his prophet to tell Hezekiah, you're going to die. God's prophet, speaking for God, you're going to die. And God, Hezekiah turns face to the wall and talked God out of it. And this is just a doctor telling me. Now, I thought it was interesting as I sat down. I didn't know what was playing, the program that was playing. One of the nitro pills of Gideon. Now, I didn't remember making that point of the sword of the Lord and Gideon. That God's work needs leaders, not just the Lord. And I said to the doctor that Cromwell says, trust in God and keep your powder dry. And you may not be flattered by this, but you're the powder. God's going to do the rest, and I'll be praying. And he said, well, I'll pray with you too. Now, it's his job to give me the bad news and then work back from that. Claire Grace's prophecy, in sequence, as you remember, miracles were to follow the spreading of the word worldwide, the voice being heard around the world. Now, why not start the miracle with me? I knew none of this. I knew none of this. I had no symptoms. I just was not up to par. But I never guessed this. When I announced the miracle service Sunday night at the communion table at King's House One, well, I'd like not to have to wait until then for the miracle to begin. I will give you details, what, and prognosis, and etc., to the congregation on Sunday. Let me just say now, I'll outlive the doctor just like my dad did. And because this is nothing but a satanic attack. I was preparing a message for November 5th. I will anticipate a bit. I have always been sensitive to the possible overtones of blaming Satan and sin for all sickness, because it creates a sense of second-class citizens who can carry that exaggeratedly, the way the people did who came before Jesus and said, when a tower fell on some people, well, they must have been terrible sinners. And Jesus said, no. I mean, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. But I have been sensitive about putting sickness in the category of sin and satanic influence. I have said at the communion table, there's only one place I know of in the New Testament, the Old Testament, God put leprosy on Miriam, for example. There's only one place I know in the New Testament where God seems, if not to cause, to allow sickness, and that's for failure to discern the Lord's body and failure to partake properly. And that's in the manner of partaking, as we will say again tonight, at the communion table. But even there, the kapara, the atonement, the covering that keeps God's righteousness from causing our death by the contrast, because the atonement, which translates covering, like the golden kapharoth or mercy seat on the lid of, or as the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, protecting the onlooker from the stark contrast of God's righteousness encoded in those tablets of stone. But now, as I am the target, maybe I can be freer to teach what is solid Scripture. Without the sin of Adam and Eve, there'd be no sickness on this earth. And without the forfeiture and the default of Adam and Eve, in yielding the authority that God gave to them, and Satan in their place becoming the prince of the power of the air, with freedom to so roam, there wouldn't be any sickness. God's a healing God, it's intrinsic to his nature. He created us basically immortal. Separated from the source of life, we've deteriorated. Well, I was working on a message on the passage of the bent-over woman in the Gospel, who was stooped for 18 years. And she's called by Jesus a daughter of Abraham. He wasn't an evil person. And for 18 years, she was bent over with this debilitating sickness. When Jesus healed her, and in this case, unlike most demon possession exorcisms, he didn't just speak, he put his hands on her, laid hands on her. He rebuked the sickness, and the passage makes clear it's Satan's doing. It doesn't mean you're a second-class citizen when you suffer sickness. It just means that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and we're to put on the whole armor of God, above all the shield of faith. And I have witnessed it throughout my life when any kind of pressure, any kind of stress, anything that can distract or turn me from faith and from moving forward, as I've been preaching in Romans, from faith to faith. Anytime, whether it's coasting in a comfort zone or being knocked sideways by some events until all I'm doing is hanging on with a fingernail, and I tell you, if you can just keep that fingernail touch, the saving grace of God reaches you and His nature reaches you. And there are none of us but what we fall into lapses. That's why I've urged this church and urged myself not to let this church just settle down and fixate. That's why I've complained through the years we're better under pressure than we are when we're prospering. Because when you relax your faith muscles, just like letting your body in the natural go deteriorate and vegetate and globulate, it's easier for Satan to get through. The fiery darts, I have watched it. If my faith quotient deteriorates, stoops, falters, inevitably I will get sick. And many times you've watched it a couple of times when I started throwing things in here on a festival, when until I get mad enough of the devil and recognize who the true enemy is and go on the faith attack, I can't throw it off. Recently I was up at Dolores Press and I was looking, they repaired it, makes me sort of sad. Because there used to be a dent in the door where I threw a shoe when I couldn't throw off pneumonia, it just stayed with me. And I started throwing things, Bible, shoes, everything. I'm not any different than the great reformer. There was a stain of ink on the wall of his study where he threw an inkwell at the devil. At least it shows you, recognize he exists. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And he can only do it now through us. Now, I'm sorry to be so human that I am guilty of what I've said all of you are. I've told you in the past, man, when I'm sick, I want to find somebody preaching on healing. When I'm well, I'll flip the mental channel and go to something else. I'll say something about this later, but I've often wondered about that passage in Hebrews. We have a high priest who's touched with our infirmities. And thus is our advocate with the Father. As the high priest of old represented the people to God, we have a high priest, a much better one, Paul is saying to the Hebrews, who can present our needs as an advocate to the Father, having been touched by our infirmities. I've always said, you know, I don't recall anything in the Gospels about Jesus being sick. What's he know about? That terror that can come upon you with sickness. Isaiah says the Lord laid on him not just sins, but our sicknesses. With his stripes we're healed. And Rotherham's translation closes the 52nd chapter before that great atonement chapter in a description of his suffering. And Rotherham's translation has it, his visage was marred. And more than one scholar has felt that the reason God darkened the earth, he was already hanging there naked in shame for our sins, is God struck the earth with darkness as in wave after wave he laid on Jesus every sickness. It doesn't take long to feel the pain. And out of that darkness he cried, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He was touched with our infirmities because just as our sins were laid on him, so our sicknesses. Now you can believe that with your mouth, believe it with your head, or in a burst of insight, you can know it as you know your sins were laid on him. All of us fall short in any dimension of our being. In the continuum of Christian advancement in faith, F.B. Meyer once said, Christianity's climbing a stairway. Every step thereof is our former self dead. We come to some point where self and God come in conflict, faith and fear wrestle, the invisible versus the visible, eternity versus time. And when God wins out and the old man dies, it's usually a dimension of our being. And when that side of our nature dies, we stand for a moment in the euphoria. God in us won that battle. All it does is give a higher vantage point to see another part of ourself that's in the way. And it must die and be the next step. That's why I said, I don't need it, I can see the clock. That's why I said, I'm human. Some people face a great financial pressure and they go in victory to God's provision, and the name of God as Jehovah, the provider, becomes the reality. Some face a conflict of choice and direction for their life. Their testing pattern and the message that they must face and have engrafted into them is, the Lord is my shepherd. And they learn to submit to his leading wherever it is. With some, it is a physical condition. This poor woman of 18 years was, I repeat, a daughter of Abraham, but Satan had racked her. It's no battle of faith to a third generation scion with trust funds providing more money than a man can spend in a lifetime in a year. He's not going to have his faith for God, the provider, tested. It's when you're without and see no way out and God provides, you learn to trust God day by day in those respects. If you have been so blessed of God that your days are ordered and your provision is extended, you won't be tested and made to claim the promise, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. I've been blessed with wonderful health. I had one miracle of outstanding healing as a boy. I only remember the vision. My parents tell me the experience. I have faint recollections of a sick bed and suddenly saying, "Daddy, I want to play," or "I want to drink," or something of that nature. And I can't really differentiate in my mind how much of that's based on what my parents told me and how much I really remember. But I do have a little visual picture of the bed. I sure have the visual picture of the roof just disappearing in the sky and the door in the heaven and the Jesus that I recognized from the pictures I had learned represented him. Reaching up like a Dutch door, just looking out the door and reaching out in the darkness and closing the door. And I had said, "Daddy, I see Jesus." That's what my parents tell me. And all of a sudden I'm saying, "Daddy, I want a drink," and I'm out playing. That miracle, not the only one of that nature that I remember so graphically. I've been healed, but healed in ways that a cynical mind and a questioning mind and a non-faith mind could say, "Well, maybe it would happen anyway." I always envied my dad, raised from a deathbed. In a vision, he saw the roof disappear too and saw the gates of heaven and his mother waving him on and felt himself lifted up as though in the arms of something. And he says, "Lord, I'm ready to go, but I hate to leave my wife and my boy." And then suddenly the scene changed and you've heard him tell his vision. That I remember as a boy, crying with the rest of the house, pastor praying at the foot of the brother Triplett, praying at the foot of the bed, mom and granddad, dad in a coma for weeks, down to 125 pounds, and suddenly sitting up in bed, just sitting up straight out of the coma, and saying, "Honey, I'll be preaching in 6 months. No, I think he said 60 days, I don't remember now. He's told it in his vision many times. But I remember him sitting up and saying, "Honey, I'll be preaching in a certain number of days." God had said to him, "Preach my word, I'll heal you." He was faithful to that, and God kept him healthy and just took his breath away. And we're going through a half hour. I don't want to stop, so I'll go through it and finish. The thing I'm saying is because God has blessed me with health, I imagined what it would be like. I already now know what those words that in the natural seal your fate can do to a person's insides. I've lived 71 years. Never had that experience. Already it's broadened my pastor's heart. Though I never lack sympathy and never fail to read the prayer when I read these messages. Boy, do I know a little better now as one who's been blessed with health. Boy, do I know what a wave of fear and doubt Satan can certainly surf on when those words come rocketing in. But what time I'm afraid I've taught you, and God's word has taught me, I will trust in the Lord. I'm there on a lot of things that I didn't used to be. There are lots of things that I used to have to say, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Some of those things, now the devil tries them on me, and I will trust and not be afraid. And I've crossed that river. This is new territory for me. Not new territory in dealing with it, praying for it in others. But I am daring to believe that this year, before it finishes, will begin our millennium of miracles for this ministry. And I believe that it's really not fair for me to lead you into that miracle sphere. I'm able to tell you about God's provision for finance because I've been where many of you have been. But God was my only way out. And I have seen God keep His promise that no man hath forsaken, but what God will multiply, not only there but here. And I have known God's word regarding provision, but I've experienced the route of being without and receiving God's blessing. I know God's word about healing. I have a book, Born Blind. I made it my business when I traveled to always dedicate one service, and I've seen many miracles, to dedicate one service to teach on the multiple doors, not just one, but the multiple doorways to healing that enter into God's nature and appropriating it. But I've never, as Ezekiel said, sat where you sat, where without a miracle. In a sense, it'd be wonderful to go home. But I do not believe that faith has to give up on a painful exit, because God's promise is He takes your breath away. The way He took my dad, just took his breath away. So now with Ezekiel, I can say, I sat where you sat. And as we move into the miracle sphere, I can say it not just on the authority of God's Word. I believe I'm going to be able to say, the Lord is a healing kind of God. I said miracles. I remember, I've told you the story of Fred Smith dying in a hospital in Minneapolis. Featured so often as one of the leading laymen. Science professor, University of Minnesota, in Billy Graham meetings. I was called in to pray for him as he was dying in the hospital. And I was talking to him, and he would say to me, with his scientific mind, he had to find a reason for God healing him. Finally, in frustration, I said, Fred, God doesn't need a reason to heal you. It's His nature to heal. He doesn't like sickness any more than He likes sin. He's revolted by it. He put it on His Son. Quit using your brain to find a reason other than God's here, we're praying, He wants to do it. And God healed him. But I still wasn't sitting where Fred sat. When this is over, I'll be able to say to all of you, I can join the ranks of those like my dad. I sat where you sat. Doctors and science can do. All they can do is prolong things. And they make you a little less than your best while they do it. God spoke. His word, nothing became everything. God spoke His word, and life entered into Jesus' dead body and brought Him out. The same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall so dwell in your mortal body. If I can, and if you can, and if two can agree, and two can put 10,000 to flight, and one only 1,000. If but a grain of mustard seed, the size of real faith, God already spoke the word just as He chose before the worlds were formed. Spoke the word. With His stripes, ye were healed, past tense. So I accept from God, I'll be His guinea pig, to show forth in the days ahead what you've heard me say so many times, though I say it now less because it's foolish, it ain't going to happen. But you'll remember in some of the earlier years when I used to say, for years, I would say the sooner I find out God won't back His word, the better. Because then I got a lot of sin left in me. Ain't going to happen. But it was a ludicrous way of saying God is faithful to His word. That's what I've been preaching. God is faithful. He'll always be faithful. Next step is ours. If any two of you on earth shall agree. I repeat, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. With His stripes, I and all of you who are sick were healed. The resurrection power of God, the power of the gospel that goes beyond mere intellectual assent and ideas floated out, is what we've been preaching in Romans. And if the doctor's right, at the rate I'm going, I ain't finishing Romans. Well, it's his duty to give me the worst news so I can adjust to it, and then we work back from that. But my God is able. I believe the miracle dimension of the ministry now is ready to start. And I think the devil knew it. So he played his trump card. And all he's done is make me madder in hell to resist the devil and drive him back through the gates of hell, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I and God and you will whip this one just like we whipped every other battle we have faced. And if you agree, I want you to say so and get on the telephone. No, I'm not surprised, because sometimes people listen and hear something and then they tune out. I ask you to pray for my eyes, but that's now just that's just a flashback. I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. I'll explain to you Sunday morning. No, I have something much more serious, death-threatening. And in essence, without a miracle, dead or severely debilitated, and quickly. But that's what's seen. Now we look on things that are not seen. God's Word eternal. And I'm saying, God has always made my ministry have a certain characteristic. Most people to whom my ministry has reached, I've been, by God's help, able to make God's Word live where they live, because it first lived for me, walking where you walk. I've preached so often, you know, over the 25 years to myself. And you've listened in. And you've been able to see the Word take hold, give strength, and bring victory. And it seems to have been my lot. I'm able to preach the foundations of the faith because I lost my faith. I know the condition. I know the struggle with the devil's attacks on the mind to question and doubt. I always envied my dad because his faith. I envied Dad and Paul. Because how could I not believe if God did for me what He did for Dad? How could I not believe God did for me what He did for Paul? He shined light out of the heavens and speak out of the heavens and knock me off a horse when I'm going the wrong way against God and chew me out and blind me and send me to a guy I never heard of, never heard of me, who tells me my life history. Then heals my blind eyes. And then the resurrected Christ personally tutors him for 3.5 years. I'd be a believer too. I know the struggles of those in a modern educational system that have their faith ripped out of them. I know the struggles a person has that wants to serve God, loves God, grows up in the church, get your face straightened out, you'll work yourself to death for God. There's no sacrifice you won't do, as long as you can do it for God. I had to have the Jacob tendency torn out of me. I've told you that story. The night I prayed in a motel in Springfield, Missouri, after reading Resal Intercessor, and saying to God, I recognize that God never had a servant that would work harder for Him. Once I got my faith straightened out, do anything for God. All I had to feel was he was pointing, and I would go. But I always have something in my hip pocket that if God didn't get it done, I would bail God out. Jacob's motives were perfect. Everything he sought, God already said he was going to get. God hated Esau in the womb, loved Jacob. But Jacob was going to get it in his own strength. And God had to break him, cripple him in such a way he limped ever after to remind him of it. And I was at that point when I prayed in the motel, God, I don't care how you have to do it, I want you to break this out of me. And I still was clever enough, God couldn't get me in a spot. My dad did it. Helping my dad did something that put me beyond myself until I couldn't bail God out. And it was at the end of that, still trying and having finally run out, and I don't know how to quit, I don't know how to give up. As clear as I see you in front of me, I remember having closed a meeting at the Full Gospel Tabernacle in Fresno and sitting by the pool at a motel. The meeting was over. Knowing that a deadline was coming and bankruptcy and failure and everything was in front of me for something that I had not done. And I got a call from Ralph Wilkerson. He had to go to London. Would I come to Melodyland for Sunday? I had no place else to go. I said yes. And I'm preaching. I'm preaching on a valley of weeping. I was preaching to myself out of Psalm 84. But I had given up. And I never knew how, but I knew at that poolside, like Jacob, I gave up. I said, God, I can't do it. I'm at the end. And I see Clara Gray sitting down there, the Bible teacher of renown who built the adult class at Melodyland. I'd met her once in a minister's institute in Tulsa, but it was just a brief meeting. I knew of her reputation as a prophetess that was Bible-based and solid. And I noticed she's agitated all the time I'm preaching. She runs up to me at the close of the message and says, Dr. Scott, I've got to talk to you. And knowing her stature, and I said, okay. And we went in Ralph's office, off the sanctuary. They didn't have Melodyland yet. It was a little sanctuary out by the freeway. She started telling me, Dr. Scott, you've been going through a valley almost 3.5 years. I said, yeah. You got into it because of something your father had done. You were trying to help him, and he signed some papers that she told me details nobody knew. And she says, God's been testing you to see if you would depart from your word-based ministry. And you passed the test. She told me a lot of other details. Had to get my skeptical brain's attention. I knew there's no way she could know what she was telling me. I've had people come up and say, the Lord told me to tell you this. And I'd say, well, if you're on that good of standing with him, tell him to tell me. Personal property, prophecy I've seen abused. I was a missionary in Brazil where the churches were built on personal prophecy. I've grown up in the Pentecostal, charismatic, full gospel revivals around the world. I know all the excesses, but also know the genuine. She said, God tested you. I'm here to tell you 5 things. You may think I'm crazy, but it was like a television screen dropped down in front of the pulpit as you were preaching, and I couldn't see you. All I could see was this. She said, you're going to come out of this valley. It may get worse before it gets better, but you're going to come out of it. Well, it was a financial valley. I couldn't extricate myself from at that time, just a teacher, itinerant Bible teacher. I battled it for 3.5 years. It's so small now, which tells me how God keeps His word and blesses. It took $47,000 to restore honor and deliver us. It just seems peanuts now. But then it was a mountain I couldn't climb. We're talking many years ago. You're going to come out of it. It may get worse, but you're going to come out of it. Second, God's going to bring you to a place and you won't move anymore. Your ministry's been characterized by constant moving, and that was true. I'd set up shop in Washington, D.C., and Springfield, Missouri, and Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Portland, Oregon, various places. You're going to come to a permanent place. You won't move anymore. And I don't know how to describe it except it's, I saw the a visionary picture of a marble column straight that held a vast canopy of activities. Third, God's going to take your voice and take it worldwide. In these last days, there's going to be many voices raised up from various sources that lead people off on tangents. And God's going to take your voice and make it like a compass point worldwide, because it's based and grounded on the Word. Fourth, she said, because many of the tangential voices point to miracles to justify their tangential direction, God is going to add miracles to your ministry to counterbalance the miracles attached to these tangential voices. And last, there's going to come a note of joy in your ministry that's never been there before. And I thought, I almost ran into parked cars. March 1st of the next year was the end of the line. On February 28th, the last man on earth I expected to do it handed me a check of $100,000. I told you before, almost ran into parked cars, taking it to my dad. And from there, I couldn't keep up with the bus of blessing. I then thought there were various places. I went to Oroville. I went to San Francisco. I came to Faith Center. It wasn't until we went downtown that suddenly my voice was hurled worldwide. I came out of the valley, I came to a place, our voice is worldwide, the next phase is miracles. What better than the devil to test me and God to show off that I can lead the way with miracles? And that's what I'm believing for. I want you with me. That's the next phase. The next phase. John Telfon. Now, we have just joined World Television, as we usually do at this hour here in Los Angeles. I don't want to have to repeat what I said the first hour. We're going to go to the table of the Lord in this half hour. I'm going to have one song for you to get the elements ready, and then we're going to the table of the Lord. If you want to hear what I said in the previous hour, stay tuned in the next hour, and we'll replay this 2 hours. Sunday I will, as I always do, explain to the congregation. I'm only going to say this, as I said in the previous hour. You know, since my heart attack over 2 years ago, I have strenuously stayed in good physical condition. But I began to sense and feel certain things, so I went for some tests. and then more tests over the last 2 to 3 weeks. And after the most serious and next to last, the doctor gave the results today, and I had the unpleasant experience of having a death sentence delivered on me. And then, of course, the things we can, and alternatives we can try to do. And I'm going to say what I said in the previous hour. God sent his prophet to tell Hezekiah he's going to die. That's God's prophet, God talking. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed and talked God out of it. And the next 14 years were the best years he ever had, best years of his life. And I said to myself as I was getting this message and felt Melissa squeeze my hand, knew the impact it must be having on her, though she's a trooper beyond belief. I said to myself, you know, this is just a doctor telling me. This ain't God telling me. This is just a doctor telling me. He means well. He'll do what he'll do what he can. And, you know, it's nice the way he tried to... Well, he didn't really soften it that much. And I said, the next phase of Clara Grace's prophecy is miracles. That gives us an added dimension to what is the promise of God all through his book and God's nature. And one of the reasons we go to the table of the Lord on this network consistently. I will give you details Sunday morning. But right now, I believe that before I knew any of this, I announced November 5th we'd return to King's House 1, Faith Center. I came here because I didn't believe a church with faith on its masthead or a network with faith on its masthead should fail. And in the shadow of the fountain of faith, I announced we would return for communion and miracle service, healing service on November 5th. I didn't know God was going to allow me to be tested to the maximum. I now know what goes through the hearts of some of these people, some of the messages that I get. One of them just called and told me their condition equal to mine. And they said, we must be doing something right. We're going to whip the devil's ass together. And I thought, yeah, there's lots of you like that. Now you're going to have a pastor that knows from experience something that being blessed with God's good health denies you. I'll sit where you sit. And though I know the power of God to heal, have taught it and witnessed it, my dad being a living miracle, it's kind of ironic to say it's nice to sit in the place where I will be able to say, God did it for me. Not God did it for these Bible characters and for my dad and others that I've seen and I've prayed for. God did it for me. He had to do it for me, or I wouldn't be here telling you he can do it for you. That's not tonight. But I believe that's what the years ahead. I'm going to beat Hezekiah's 14 years. And we're going to train together. And we're going to the table of the Lord. I believe in the prayer of faith. 1, 2. We got a worldwide prayer meeting. This congregation will rally. I ask you to pray for my eyes. Don't forget that. But, you know, Melissa could read to me, and I could still study and preach. This other matter, God's got to perform a miracle. He will. If we don't lose faith, and if we hang in there, and tonight, as with all the nights when I take you to the table of the Lord, we claim healing. Probably with more intensity on my part than past times have demanded, though I've been sick and defeated the devil's hold. But I believe, God, the millennium of miracles for this ministry will begin. I'm going to ask those at the table and who sort the messages to just keep every testimony of healing. Thousands have come in over the 25 years, but now as we begin this march to the claiming the promise that the next step of this ministry, the miracle step, will begin with a harvest, I want to save all the testimonies of healing that come in, and I want them sorted out and kept. We'll have a Truth magazine one of these days, The Truth About Healing, and I'll be on the cover page. Now, one song, and we are going to the table of the Lord. So make your calls and get the elements ready, and be ready when this song ends. Okay. No more calls. Middlebury, Pennsylvania. Doc, I'm in full agreement with you. In God's name, you're healed. The healing ministry really began in your ministry before now, because if you had not taught me over the years to trust God and be faithful to His promises, I'd be dead from a ruptured aneurysm. It was last August I was told that I'd either be dead or in a coma the rest of my life. Well, I'm sure that doctor meant well. However, within a month I was healed and able to be an example of God's healing power. I thank God for Dr. Scott and his teaching. Well, that's one message. Turn to the book of Galatians. You may think a strange place to go for communion. I talked through this book verse by verse. Galatians 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit, now that's life, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And I've told you this in the past, and when I went through this book, the Greek word is very precise. It's under something that's falling. It's going to fall. And it's a little too cool in your turn. Like the guillotine. When released, the curse is falling. That means all your works, all traditional Christianity, all reliance on the flesh, if that's your focus, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. And the prepositions there are, we've been allowed to pass out from underneath. The curse fell. We've been allowed to pass out from underneath, the children of faith. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. In other words, He made it possible for us to pass out from underneath, being made a curse for us. It fell on Him. I put this book here and drop this piece of candy here. Gravity brings it down. If the book isn't there, it's a simple illustration, it'd fall on me. It's fallen. That curse was released in answer to the devil's manipulations. When Adam and Eve were driven from the garden, it's been fallen ever since. There's none of us. The curse has fallen on the earth and on every individual, relying on his works. Christ put himself between us and the curse. Didn't turn the curse around, just let it fall on him. Being made a curse for us. Now, I referred to Isaiah, the great atonement passage in the Old Testament, and I would point you to the Ark of the Covenant, which was inside the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would go with the shed blood every year on the Day of Atonement that is almost upon us on the Jewish calendar this year. The top of that Ark of the Covenant, lifted once by some foolish people, and God killed 50,000 people in the city. Between God's standard and the representative of the people was what the word is, kapareth, covering atonement, what we call the mercy seat, solid gold. It kept the curse. It was between the curse and the believer represented by the high priest. That's what Jesus became. The curse fell on him. We can pass out from underneath. That's what faith does for us. The curse fell on him. Isaiah, which I referenced, names that curse in two parts. I already referenced it in the previous hour. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace, peace being cessation of againstness, God not against us anymore, the chastisement of our peace was laid on him. That's part of it. And with his stripes, we are healed. Two things, as with all atonement pictures. Two things taken care of that were part of the curse. Sickness and incapacity to go God's way, thus sin, hamartia, falling short. A condition of alienation, so far removed from God's standard, we had to have sins of ignorance covered, sins we didn't know about. Curse falling, sinning people, sick people, laid on him. I repeat what I said the other night. At the Passover, the type of what Jesus did, they put blood on the door to avoid the death, as a type of the shed blood of the Lamb that escapes the avenging angel, death for sin. But they ate the roasted lamb for strength, in haste, with sandals on their feet. And despite what Cecil B. DeMille pictured in the Ten Commandments, Psalms 105 said they went forth out of Egypt and there was not a feeble one in their midst. God healed them that night physically, as well as sparing their lives with the blood on the door. When the serpent's raised in the wilderness, they're spiritually restored and they're healed. When the silver half shekel is given as redemption money by the adult males in the tribe, it gives them standing before God, sins covered, matching the silver half shekel in the tabernacle. But it's also done that there be no plague come nigh their dwelling. And I repeat in Isaiah, not just the sins. With his stripes you were healed. And it's in a future tense when Isaiah says it. With his stripes ye are healed. Go to 1 Peter, though. And Peter's looking back. 2nd chapter, 21st verse. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. And by the way, I go back to Galatians for a minute. When it says, Christ hath redeemed us, or let us pass out from underneath, being made a curse for us. Remember in Romans 1:3, when it talks about Jesus being made of the seed of David, when I taught that lesson, remember that? And Paul deliberately used a word that was not the normal word for beget or earthly birth, where male semen and female egg join and produce natural birth. He used the word made rather than born. Same words used here. Made the curse for us. The same God who made him of the seed of David and did it through the Holy Spirit without a man participating in normal begetting, made him a curse for us. Same hand of God. A miraculous creative act. And this one made suffered for us who, verse 24, his own self bare our sins. Everybody agrees with that. And they remember that as we go to the table of the Lord. But he goes on to say, by whose stripes, past tense, because he's looking back. Isaiah was looking forward. By whose stripes ye were healed. That word healed, don't try to spiritualize it for me. By whose stripes ye were healed. Iapathy. Well, I brought the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament along tonight. I could tell you, but it's better to just read it out of this marvelous tome. Iaomai, to heal. That's the verb. Iosis, healing. Iama, healing. Iatros, what they call Jesus, healer. In every case, physical healing. Healing, miracles, and healing of sickness. Peter's not just spiritualizing here and getting some kind of beauty of parallel phrases. He is incorporating what all the images of the atonement work bring in, who his own self bare our sins in his own body, by whose stripes, past tense, just as my sins were carried away 2,000 years ago and by faith I appropriated to me and pass out from underneath the curse, my sickness and yours was laid on him and we were healed over 2,000 years ago and by faith appropriation walk out from underneath that part of the curse. That's why there's two elements at this table and I'm doing them in the order of Peter tonight. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Hundreds of times I have told you, when Paul led them in this wondrous memorial supper, he said, eat and drink, and do it in a way that is not adjudged unworthily. He didn't say unworthy, he said unworthily, an adverb which identifies the manner of partaking. You can only partake unworthily when you eat and drink, not discerning the Lord's body, and that's why I teach. Failing to see what these elements represent. They are but symbols, but through these symbols, our mind is brought into focus and faith is released to claim what these symbols typify as we remember what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. To bear our sins in His body. Unworthy people can partake worthily. We're all unworthy. And unworthy people can partake unworthily. But we unworthy people can partake worthily when we discern this cup symbolizes His life contained in His blood, poured out as He bore our sins in His body, and the curse fell on Him, and I, by the act of faith and discerning that, pass out from underneath that curse, and I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Glory to His name as we take it together in Jesus' name. Same promise. I partake unworthily if I don't discern what this bread symbolizes. This is the roasted lamb eaten for strength. This is the healing virtue that has become the symbol of medicine. That serpent raised, where they were healed physically as well as restored spiritually. This is the symbol, with His stripes I was healed. I pass out from underneath, and so do you. As we take this bread and worthily partake because we discern, this was His body broken for you and me. And a God who is a healing God removed that curse for those of faith who claim it. And take this bread, and I take it tonight with new meaning. With His stripes. Say it with me. With His stripes. I not am. Was healed. All I have to do is claim it. Take it in Jesus' name. Hayward, California. Dr. Scott, a few weeks ago, God healed me of diabetes. My sugar was 1,300. Today, I do not take insulin or pills. I'm healed. At a communion service, I was facing surgery because of a bleeding colon. I had a tentative date for surgery. They needed only to get the lower GI result to determine how soon and what area to have the surgery. I went for the GI and the doctor marveled. Said he'd never seen a colon so clean. I didn't have the surgery. I've had no more symptoms. They never explained what happened when the MD declared the colon clear. I just laughed. They wanted to know what juices I'd drunk. In preparation for the test, I told him cranberry, but I added that God had cleaned my colon, not the cranberry juice. I have no doubt that God will heal you. We have many more years to work together. Without you down here, where would I send my tithes and offerings? All right, no more calls for a few minutes. I've been on this territory with you many times, but as I said, I'm going to spend more time. We need to understand the schemes of the devil. At 12 noon today, if you just tuned in, a doctor gave me news, death-dealing news. I will explain to the congregation Sunday morning. I'm a candidate now for miracle, much more than my eye problem. And I can feel a little more free to say that all sickness is the result of sin, whether it's your sin. We all sin. But it turned the devil loose. And he's a destroyer and a death dealer. God's promise is for His saints, He just takes the breath away. And as I said earlier, you can be a daughter of Abraham and be bent over and stooped for 18 years. And when Jesus healed her, he rebuked that condition. Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. His disciples, who were a bit heady with their power over demons as they'd gone out with the 70, and they failed. Jesus said, "These kind come forth with much fasting and prayer." Not all battles in this realm are at the same level or dimension. But it's all the fruit of the devil's work. Someone cried out to Jesus, "Help mine unbelief." Another got his attention, saying, "You'd never seen such faith in Israel." To the woman who pressed through the mob, and virtue flew from his body, he said, "Your faith made you whole." Faith is not some homogeneous spiritual pill that equalizes everybody. We grow in faith. Our faith is tested. I've confessed many times I'd like to be exempted. God's very creative. He finds new ways to test. We're moving into, if Clara Grace's prophecy and all her others have come true, comes true, it's a miracle phase. I remember one Sunday morning when I was teaching on the family and raising kids. And I stopped because I feel the pulse of the congregation. I said, "You know, I know what a bunch of you are saying. You're saying, yeah, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't have any kids." And I said in the hurry up of the sermon, "I have kids all over the United States and the world. Spiritual kids, but my carnal audience had already tried, convicted me, and were hilarious in their laughter." But we have this about us that we'll listen to people who've been there. They can say, "I sat where they sat." I wouldn't have asked for this, but I think I need this. Of all the tests of faith that I thought God apparently was exempting me from, was this one. I'm in better shape than I've ever been since college. And ride 70 miles on a bike. Of course, that didn't impress me much after I watched these Olympians go 110 miles. But for a 71-year-old man, 71 miles ain't too bad. This is out of the blue. Should have known better, and now I know what to pray specifically for, and I'll share that with you Sunday. And greater is he that is in us, as I've said, than this rascal. Ephesians 6, and I'm using a different than the King James translation. "Finally, be strong in the Lord." He's gotten rid of everything else he's talked about in Ephesians. We were dead, rescued, prayed that we might know the height and depth and breadth of God's love. Gave to the church, domata. Now, in case you left something out, remember this. For the rest, be strong. The verb is be continually empowered. In dunamuste. That's not flexing your muscles. That's a refilling, re-indwelling, re-empowering of the dunamis, which is God's own nature. Be continually empowered in the Lord and in the might, kratai, of the strength of Him, iskus. Not, practice your religious exercises and polish your holiness. No, there has to come something outside that becomes inside. In dunamis, be continually empowered in the Lord and in the might of the strength of Him. Put on, induces they, the whole armor, panoplyon. You know what a panoply is? We get the word panoply from that. Put on the whole panoply of God for you to be able, dunisthai, in other words, to be enabled, to stand against what? The piddling little things that normal people have to stand against? Against tas methodios. We get methods from it. Against the wiles is one translation. The craftiness is another translation. And this translation, against the schemes. To diabolu, schemes of the devil. He never stopped scheming. I've told you many times about the temptation in the wilderness, where we read in the King James, Jesus and the devil are in contest, and the devil withdrew for a season, the King James says. Not true. Like a boxer, he backed up waiting for a new opening. He don't stop. You're going to need continual, not just one, continually empowered in the Lord and in the might, kratai, of the strength of Him. Put on the whole panoply of God for you to be able to stand against the schemes, methods, wiles of the devil. Because, and I cry in my spirit about this, people that I'm with working most of the time, I can't convince them. I said to some of them today, I said, you think it's unnatural? Quite natural to want to go to work, punch clock, get comfortable enough that you know what's expected of you, and do it, feel good about yourself, look at your job being done, and go home, and turn on radio, TV, play with the kids, eat, go to sleep, get up. You think in the Great War, some of you are veterans, though it's a long time ago, even though they were convinced they were free in the world for the future of their families and friends and nation, do you think any of those soldiers in the boat that was landing at Normandy, knowing the bullets, the minefield, the barbed wire, what was going to hit them when they got on that beach? And the panic as they would go across that open ground to find cover and the march across the south of France. You think anybody in that boat would rather be there than home, punching their time clock, marching in a union strike, listening to the radio at night, getting up in the morning, going to a job at work? But they knew what to do, and if they did their job, they went home without too much pain. What kind of idiot would rather be in that boat or crawling across that beach, crawling under that barbed wire, watching your buddies drop shells firing? Would rather be there than at home with a comfortable job. And we're not talking about mercenaries, idiots who do it for some pervert thrill. Some power greater than them drafted them, yanked them out of the comfort zone, threw them into that Normandy landing, and they were at war. And I said, you can't come mouthing commitments to God and come to work like an ordinary job. You can knock home runs on an ordinary job. Devil ain't going to bother you much there. This is war. And a power greater than you called you and threw you into this battle. You won't survive until you understand. Be continually empowered in the Lord, I see it. And in the might of the strength of Him, put on, I said that to the cameraman, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, because our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against Archos, rulers, you know all this, Exousias, authorities, Cosmocratoros, world rulers of this darkness, Pneumaticos, spirit, same word as the Holy Spirit, you have to put the adjective on it, the Holy Pneuma, Hagios Pneuma. This is Pneumaticos, evil. Hosts, Pneumatica, Tis, Ponerias, evil. In the air about us. That's your enemy. And there is no way that you're going to be able to stand unless you take up the whole panoply of God, that you may be able to withstand, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then the whole armor of God is named. Above all, the shield of faith. Now, without the test, you tend to forget the need of the armor. And the tougher we are and the more seasoned we are as a saint of God, I've said this to you many times, the tougher we are and the more seasoned we are as a saint of God. Were you going to put a 2-minute sign up or a 10-minute sign up?
Yeah.
Okay, I got it. I don't need any more signs. I'll watch the clock. I've told you many times, the more mature the saint, the tougher the test. Now, if I could talk God out of it, I've gone through enough. I think God ought to let the devil have some fresh meat. You ought to develop, you ought to tell the devil, he'll give him a little more time to just concentrate on tender, fresh meat. Let him eat some veal instead of some beef for a while. Or at least chew on a good, nice steak instead of sinking his teeth in jerky like me. I want to tell you something. If the demons that attacked me 25 years ago took a chew on me right now, they'd lose their teeth. You understand?
Yes, sir.
It's terrible to mature in the Lord. You know, it's sort of like the making of a champion, that if they have a proper agent, you fight in little fights and you fight, and you know, you're finally in the world championship fight, and they put the numbers up there, and 42 fights and 38 knockouts and 42 wins and no losses. That's a good manager. You brought him along. Until now he's ready. Except now he's fighting somebody on the other side that's got 43 fights and 39 knockouts and no losses. One of them's going to lose. And that's what poly means. We wrestle, poly. It's only used here in the New Testament. It comes out of the Olympic Games. two that wrestle nonstop until one has the other one down his foot on the neck. These superhuman forces are not going to let up. How foolish to think that the devil would let us enter into miracles without hitting me with something that if I can't persevere and believe God, and we can't persevere and believe God for a miracle, your Moses on the hill is going down. It's the way God works. He brought the children of Israel out. They were a grumbling, crybaby, worthless bunch. But he had to bring them out to keep his word to Abraham. I'm quite sure if he hadn't said what he said to Abraham, he'd have killed them all, given a medal to Pharaoh. He kept his word to Abraham. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They didn't have to do a thing except complain. That was what they were always good at. Sweetened the water, brought water out of flinty rock, but then he decided, time to teach him another level of lesson. And all of them would have been killed there in that valley if God had to wait 40 years to raise another one out of just Moses. They all would have been wiped out in that valley in spite of the expenditure of God in grace in bringing them forth. If Aaron and Hur had not ran up that mountain to hold Moses' arms up. Because Moses was tired. God decided it wasn't going to be just him and Moses any longer. He's going to get something out of this bunch. And if Aaron and Hur decided to swing on Moses' arm and whine about how tired they were, and one of them cracked their shins coming up the hill and how heavy the rocks were they were lugging to have Moses sit on and prop his arms up, they'd all been killed in the valley. The devil can only do what God lets him do. No more. He's always there like a raging, roaring lion. We wrestle against these forces. God monitors it, and nothing can happen that God doesn't allow. But he's already committed. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you and I back off of faith, and God's called us for something great, God may just say, sick 'em to these forces. And you have a pastor who has fought enough faith battles. It takes a pretty big test to maximize my faith effort. And you, as a congregation who have witnessed, and as I so often preached at the end of every year, we need to look and consider all the way which the Lord hath brought us. All the trials that we thought would get us down, and he brought us through. And because we've been so blessed with God's miracle in other many dimensions, we've become so complacent we don't even believe. There's a difference between presumption and complacency that, well, God will see us through. And suddenly getting a blow that God releases Satan to do that may make a warrior like Paul say, when all hope was gone, then. I'm just saying to you, with the blessings of this church and the faith battles of this pastor, it takes a pretty big test to maximize our faith. You know, I'd like to say a few years ago I would have said, God, why are you doing this? That thought never crossed my mind today, not once. I'm ready for this test, and God will see us through, and we'll do it together. In Jesus' name.